Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter? We're going to be looking at the 5th through the 14th verses. I want to talk to you about thinking. You know, thinking is really quite a wonderful thing that God has given us. It's a great ability that we have. Most of us think much of the time, right? We think much of the time. For the rest of you, I suspect a quote from Winnie the Pooh might be appropriate when he said, "Did you ever stop to think and forget to start again?" Albert Einstein said about thinking, "We can't solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them." So, you know, thinking is a big part of our lives, and each day there are probably billions of thoughts that are thought throughout the day. Some of those thoughts are inspiring, some of them are challenging, some of them offer hope, some enlighten others, and some entertain. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes about thinking, he said, "I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly," which he experienced all of that. Our choice of what is thought belongs to you. Do you know that? The choice of what you think and how you think belongs to you. No one made you do it. Flip Wilson, I don't know if he's dead or alive, but when he said, "The devil made me do it," that really doesn't apply. Because in the life of a believer, the devil doesn't make us do anything we don't want to do. And we don't think anything that we don't want to think. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about, is thinking. Either our thoughts can turn to the light, or they can turn to darkness. Our thoughts can turn positive, or they can turn negative and bitter. Our thoughts can be constructive, or they can be destructive. And like I said before, once you think, or what you think, is totally up to you. Now, Romans 8:5, let's take a look at that. I want to look at the first eight verses there, from 5 down, Romans 5 through 8. And we're going to consider what Paul has to say here to us about thinking. He said, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God." I'd like us to consider what those things say, first of all, and tear into that a little bit. He says, in some translations, the New King James puts it this way, "For to be carnal minded is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace." The New Living Translation says it this way, "So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." Carnality. You know, you've all heard that word before. There are a number of synonyms that go along with that. There are other words that say the same thing, only differently. Carnality is to be fleshly. Of the flesh, it's to be worldly, think like the world, act like the world, resemble what the world has to offer. A natural person being those that are unsaved. A person who is animal-like and has animal instincts and lives by those instincts. And those who only think of themselves. That's carnal thinking. That's worldly thinking. That's the thinking that can get us in trouble, and that's the thinking that God doesn't want us to be thinking about. We have a choice. We have a choice to be carnal, fleshly, out of God's will with our thinking, or to be blessed by God, as we oftentimes do think. Often people don't seem to think of the consequences of their acts, do they? Especially when you're in the flesh. You know, people who oftentimes are unsaved don't necessarily think about the consequences of their act. We look at some people that we know, and we look at the trouble they get into and the things that they say and do and their acts and say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? You ever raised children? Yeah. When they hit, my experience is when they hit about 13 years old, you really need to lock them in a box. And then let them out and peek in sometime about the time they're 20 and see how they're doing. But when they begin, all those hormones and things start racing in them. They seem to go crazy about things. And you talk to your kid and say, what were you thinking when you did that? What were you thinking when you said that? Well, the chances are they may not have been thinking about the consequence. You know, the long haul. What was going to take place. You read the newspaper. I was reading it the other day. There's a guy who had this nationwide scam, scamming people to the tune of millions of dollars, ruining their lives. One man committed suicide because of his scam over foreclosures, property foreclosures, that he and his company could save them. And he never thought about the consequence of what he was doing, that he was ruining people's lives. Destroying hopes and dreams. One man would commit suicide because of it. And eventually he would be caught and spend the next 40 years of his life in prison. The consequences. The consequences. There's also consequences to what we say and also to our action. There's consequences to how you choose to think. Death toward God is one way of thinking. Or peace and life because of God and how we think. Now the choice is ours as believers. You can choose whichever one you want. The Holy Spirit doesn't say you have to think one way over the other. He gives us a choice. You can either choose death, which is separation from God. And for the believer, yes, we can die somewhat in our relationship with God. And oftentimes we do that, where we simply quit thinking about God. And we back off from God. A believer can do that for a period of time. But the Holy Spirit's desire is that we are blessed with peace and life by our thinking. Psalm 119 says this, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I meditate on your decrees. I meditate on your wonderful deeds. I meditate on it all day long. You ever meditate? You ever meditate? You know, we usually think of meditation as being somewhat Eastern religion. You know, sitting on the knees or on our legs or on the floor with our legs crossed in the lotus position and doing this and humming to ourselves. You know, that's not meditation. That may work for them. But meditation is a biblical thing. The Word of God says right here to meditate. And the psalmist was saying, I meditate on all these things. What is meditation? Anybody have an idea? Huh? Okay, focusing on something, thinking about something, locking everything else out, and focusing exclusively on that. When you're worshiping God, like this morning, when Pastor Dave is leading us to the throne of God and we're all worshiping God, are you locking out everything else? Or are you thinking about what I'm having for lunch or the person across the room, how they're dressed? Or are you simply worshiping God? Are you single focused? Are you focused on God? As you worship Him. Well, that's a form of meditation. A form of meditation. I noticed the clips that they were showing up here of the ocean. Anybody like the ocean? Oh, yeah. Would you rather be there today than... Yeah, well, anyway. Yeah. There are some questions not worth asking. The scenes there. How many of you, when you have the opportunity to go to the ocean, you sit there and you look out and you meditate? And you think. And you may have a single thought. You may have a single sensation, a single feeling. You may have an overwhelmingness of God's presence. Or the grove of trees. I don't know if that was in Monterey area. It sure looked like it. But the groves of trees, sitting there and just enjoying the beauty. And having a single thought, meditating upon the beauty that God has given us. That's meditation. Meditating upon the scriptures. Scripture memory is a great thing. You know, scripture memory, committing it. And most people say that I've talked to said, well, I can't memorize scripture. Well, yeah, you can't do anything. You say, I can't. But if you say, I can, or I'm going to try, guess what? You begin to find out you can. And memorizing scripture, writing it out on a card, and meditating on it through the day, meditating upon God's goodness through the day. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Why? Because that's where peace and life come from. The other side of the coin would be death. Now, we see also in the King James, in verse 9, it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You see that next word, if indeed, it says that in a lot of translations, there's something similar to it. If indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed, if in fact, or since, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that's an intimidating thought for believers. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. How do we know that? You know, we have listened to our Pentecostal friends, and they say, well, you can be saved without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may come into your life later on and indwell you, and the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. And we listen to that, and we wonder. I've got friends who are Pentecostals that, you know, they seem to be of a different ilk, not only theologically in their understanding, but also they seem to have something that a lot of us don't have, a sensitivity to God, a walk with God. And I wonder, well, are they right or are they not right? But I keep going back, and I'm a Baptist. I like Baptist doctrine and theology. There's some points I don't necessarily agree on, but that's good and fine. I like it. And I keep going back to our foundations of our doctrine that say that when you are saved, when you come to Christ, when you yield your life to Christ, you get the whole ball of wax. The Holy Spirit moves in at the same time. And we can know that because of a reaction to the absence of sin. And the Bible says those who are forgiven much rejoice much. And those who are great sinners have done a lot. They seem to sense that absence so much more than the rest of us who are mild sinners maybe. But sinners nevertheless. But with the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's something different. There's something different about us. There's something dynamic that goes on in our lives. And he says, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. Now that's somewhat intimidating. He goes on and says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now that's scary. If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, they do not belong to Christ. Bottom line, period. There's no argument, there's no second guessing. That's about as plain as you can get. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. So how do we deal with that? And again, that can be somewhat intimidating to us when we think about it, because if you're like me, there's times I look at my own life and say, you know, I don't know where the Holy Spirit is, but he sure doesn't seem to be with me right now. I don't seem to be listening to him very closely because of my thinking when I get on a negative bent, or if I'm on the highway and people out there are just discourteous and rude and all that stuff, and you have these thoughts you don't really like. Where's the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of that? Well, how do we know that we're full of the Holy Spirit? How do we know that we belong to Christ? There's a lot of litmus tests we can give ourselves, a lot of little tests we can do. But one thing to ask yourself is, when you find yourself disobeying the Lord, when you find yourself violating the principles of God, the things that we know he wants us to do or not to do, what takes place? Do you find yourself being bothered by that? Or do you never give a second thought to it? You just go on your merry way. And you say things, you do things, you have thoughts that you know are not pleasing to God. But how do you respond to that? Do you think a sense of guilt. Now, one thing the devil does in the midst of that is he'll come to you and say, well, you know, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't think that way. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing because he's not going to say that to a non-believer because that's going to upset him. He's going to say that to a believer. But then also, how do you deal with that? What do you think? Does that bother you at all? Let me tell you a quick story. A couple of months ago, Yvonne and I were flying back from Germany during Christmas season. And you get on airplanes today and they're jam-packed. There's no empty seats. Everybody's in a hurry to get to their seats. It's like a rat race and everybody's crawling over everybody else. You take your luggage, and we're always in group number 4, which are the last to get on the airplane, way in the tail. So then everyone else has carried their onboard luggage and stacked it all the way down, and there's no place much left for you to put yours. And that was the situation. I found one spot to put one bag, and I was pulling the other bag down this 2-foot wide aisle, tripping over things, and moving along. Tons of people behind me, people stopping in front, and I'm desperately looking for a place to stash this bag. Sweating bullets. And I finally find a place that I think in the overhead luggage compartment that's in the center section of the airplane. Now, the ones on the outside are much larger, and the ones in first class, you could actually sleep in them, but not the ones over the seats we were sitting in. And so this guy was helping me put my bag up there, and we got it stuffed in halfway. And it stuck, it wouldn't go any further, and I couldn't get it out. So here I am, tugging on this bag, pulling it, sweating like nobody's business, and people, I can hear people's feet tapping behind me, you know? And this guy that was directly behind me says, well, why didn't you check the bag? Not a good moment. Not the most glorifying moment. And I turned to him with fire in my eyes and said, for 2 reasons. One, you can only check one bag. The other, you have to carry on. And number 2, mind your own business. And so he backs off, and I go ahead and find another spot to put the bag. Well, we go on with the flight. The plane takes off. We're about a half hour, 40 minutes into the flight, you know, long flight. And the Lord begins to deal with me. And all of a sudden, the thought was there. It hadn't been there before, but all of a sudden, the thought was there. That was wrong thinking. That was a wrong behavior. Okay, Lord, you know, you're talking to me, and I'll take care of it. So I told the Lord that, I'll deal with it before we get off the flight. Well, I needed to go to the restroom, and I get up and stumble to the back of the airplane. And when you're in line, and there's always a line outside the restroom, you're standing nose to nose with the other passengers you're right there with. And guess who was right in front of me? He saw me coming and put his head down. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. You set this up royal. And so I immediately walk up to him and said, you know, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to ask your forgiveness. I had no business talking to you that way. And he looked up and he said, you know, I apologize too. I should have kept my mouth shut. Now, I didn't say but in the midst of that. Yeah, I'm sorry, but, and that excuse myself from really apologizing and excuse everything else. No, I was responsible for what I did. It wasn't the but. It wasn't the circumstance that made me do it. That was me. I owned it. I owned it, just like you own what you think and what you say. It's not the circumstance, you own it. And so I owned that, so I didn't excuse myself. So we stood there for probably the next 5 or 10 minutes waiting in line, having a nice conversation. He learned about me, I learned about him, and we parted smiling and being friendly to one another. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace, right? It'd be so much easier if we were all perfect. Never made mistakes, never thought a lousy thought, never had a crossword, but, you know, it just doesn't seem to work that way. So when that happens, the Holy Spirit is very gracious to convict us. Now let me go back to the question, how do we know that we have the Spirit in us? How do we know that we're saved? Well, one of the ways, one of the litmus tests we can do is when you violate one of God's principles, what takes place? It may not be immediate, but what takes place? Does the Holy Spirit convict you? Does he tap you on the shoulder and say, whoa, you need to fix this? Or do you just simply go on your merry way, making excuses and never give it a second thought? That's a good test. Revelation 3:19 says, a man, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. John 8 says this, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. And John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, verse 10 says this, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, in our physical lives, our physical being, part of who we are is that we're aware, we sense things, and we're always thinking, right? Part of our physical existence is we're aware of things around us, we sense things around us, we have thoughts, so on and so forth. Life in Christ is very much similar. It's being aware, it's sensing, thinking, which allows us to enjoy righteousness. We're not saved by righteousness. We know that. We're saved by grace through faith. So we're not saved by righteousness, but the if we were, that would be works by what? It'd be works, salvation by works. It wouldn't be works by anything else. It'd be salvation by works. And we know that we can't be righteous, and we can't do all good stuff. Righteous. What that means is to be acceptable to God because of our integrity, because of virtue, because of purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And we're not that way all the time. But that's the objective, and the Holy Spirit wants us to be there, because to focus on the negative, to focus on the bad in our thinking, to let that aspect drive us into those thoughts all of the time, it leads to our behavior, wrong behavior. It also leads to separation from God for the believer. And it also leads to eternal damnation and death for the non-believer. And so we need to be careful, because we can die in that element of relationship with God if we're not careful, where God just simply becomes numb, or we become numb to him and the things of God. And we don't hear him, we don't talk to him, we don't respond to him. You may be saved, but for all intent and purpose, you represent and look like everyone in the world who's not saved. But the intent is that we grow in life and hope, that we have those things and we enjoy those things that God offers us. 11 through 14, let's just jump to verse 14, which says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are God's children. To lead. If led, you follow, right? If someone leads you, you follow. And as a result of them following, you listen to their voice. You listen to what they say. You follow after them, right? You ever been on a guided tour? You know, through the museum, or through a park, or go up to Yosemite and go on one of the nature walks with a ranger. You wander off on your own. You know, you start out, but you wander off on your own. Do you not listen to what the ranger has to say? You know, you're wasting your time. Or the docent at the museum, if you don't listen to what they say. And they have great information, and they're talking and say, okay, follow me. And everybody follows them because they want to listen and learn from what they're saying. They want to experience that. As believers in Christ, for those who are led by the Spirit, and we follow, are the children of God. Why do we do that? Because we have a desire, an innate desire in our hearts, because of the Holy Spirit, to relate to God, to want to be close to God, to desire that. And we don't want anything to tear us apart, but things do oftentimes do that. You might lead an elderly person to the sofa. You might lead an expedition to Antarctic. Leading is a process. Leading is a process that involves a number of things. One thing that it involves is time, recognition, and obedience. And when we follow after the Holy Spirit, it involves time. We do it. It involves our lives. It also is recognition in the sense that we recognize who He is. Now that's interesting. Voice recognition. Voice recognition. I bought an edger yesterday from a guy I know. I don't talk to him very often. His wife is a principal at the school at the church I used to pastor. And he's a gardener. And so I was talking to him early on about an edger. I'd like to get an edger. And he said, well, I've got one. So I bought it from him. I gave him a little bit more than he asked because I thought he was asking too little. And so later on that evening, yesterday evening, he called. And he said, Pastor Steve. And I said, yes. I said, who is this? And he told me his name. And I said, oh, okay. You know, why did I say, who is this? Voice recognition. I didn't recognize his voice. Why didn't I recognize his voice? Because I seldom hear his voice. Now, when my wife calls me on the telephone, I generally will never, never ask her, who is this? For one thing, that would be a wrong move. But I don't, because why? I know her voice. I know her voice. How do I know her voice? Because I spent a lot of time with her. We've been married for the last 43 years. Yeah, she's frowning. I don't know what that's about. The last 43 years, that's a long time to become familiar with someone's voice. And so when she calls, when she talks, I perk up and I listen and I hear. Because I know her voice. Okay, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God or His children, because we know His voice. How do you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you when the Holy Spirit's talking to you? How do you know it's not something else? How do you know it's not your own conscience? Or how do you know it's not the enemy? You know, these people who kill 10 people and say, well, God told me to do it. I'd say, you know, that's not the God I know. That's the God of darkness that does that. How do you know it's not Him you're listening to? He comes as a thief in the night. He comes under the cover of an angel sometimes. So how do we know it's not Him? Because we know the Holy Spirit's voice. How do you know the Holy Spirit's voice? Because of familiarity. Because you meditate upon the Word. You talk to Him. He talks to you. You ever have God talk back to you when you're meditating the Word? When you're looking at a scripture verse and say, God, what does this mean? You know, you ask Him what it means. He said, I'll tell you. All you have to do is ask. God, you know, tell me what this means. And you sit there and meditate on it. And before long, you begin hearing His voice. Maybe not audibly, generally not, but you begin hearing it in your heart. You do that enough, you begin to recognize what He sounds like. And you begin to respond to that. So when the counterfeit comes, you say, no, that's not of God. Or, that's my own voice talking to me. That's a counterfeit too. So we need to learn how to listen to and recognize voice recognition and be obedient to God. We desire the always elusive, seems like, happiness and peace, don't we? We desire to have happiness and peace in our lives. Everybody wants to have happiness and peace in our lives. C.S. Lewis said this, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself, because it's not there. It's not, apart from God, it's not there. It doesn't exist. It exists only in God. Happiness and peace. You can do anything, you can think anything. Does money bring happiness and peace? You know, you talk to someone who has a lot of it and they'll tell you no. No, it doesn't. But those of us who don't have a lot would say, you know, I'd sure like to try that. Yeah. But you'd find out too that it doesn't bring happiness and peace. It can bring heartache, it can bring responsibility. And you have millions of dollars, and word gets out, and all of a sudden you got relatives you never knew you had. It's nothing else but God that brings happiness and peace. And one last thing here before I'm finished. The question of the morning is, what do you think? What do you think? And as a believer, you control your own thoughts by doing so, by controlling your thoughts. It's up to you what you control. And claiming Jesus' promise, which says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." He gives us something special. Now, life and peace belong to you. They're part of your birthright as believers. You own it. It's yours. But still, it eludes many of us, and we have a hard time holding on to it because of our thinking. Our thinking drives us in opposite directions from God. We seek after other things because of our thinking other than God. We seek other gods other than God oftentimes. Life and peace is yours, and it's yours because you're saved. So I would challenge you to check your thinking, and if you find out that your thinking isn't what it ought to be, if it's not pleasing to God, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, that you do something about it, other than just say, let me go on my way, and I'm continuing in this way. You ever have someone say, and maybe you thought yourself, dealing with forgiveness is, I'm not going to forgive them. There's a little something different, but I'm not going to forgive them. You know, I'm justified in that feeling of resentment, or they deserve it. You ever hear someone say that who's a believer? But if you look in their face, you can see that they don't have that peace. They don't have that life in them. But they have vengeance and anger and frustration. So our thinking directs us and guides us and leads us to good places or places that we would really rather not be. So why don't we stand together, and Pastor Dave is hiding in the wings, and let him come out and lead us in worship. And this morning, I can be right here. I'd be glad to talk to you if you want to talk. If not, it's been good seeing you, and I hope to see you tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. 6 o'clock, we'll have service again tonight. But at this time, we offer an invitation for you to respond this morning if you feel so drawn. You know, the Lord woos us to Himself. We don't seek Him on our own. He draws us to Himself. And this morning, if you have a decision that you'd like to make public of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, we welcome that. Maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe you have a prayer concern. Pastor Shoemaker would be happy to listen to you and pray with you as well. And as we sing through this song, the song is full of questions, but the answer comes in the chorus. And maybe you have these same questions this morning, and this song prayerfully will answer your heart's needs. It's called King of Glory. We invite you to come as we sing together. Who is this King of Glory?
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.